about the first 11 verses or so. And maybe not quite that much, actually. So I'm interested, beginning in verse number 1. Let's stand together for just for a moment. The Apostle Paul is dealing with an issue. And he is talking about in chapter 3 how believers are justified with Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And he's talking about how that Christ has freed us from the bondage of the law. He talks about schoolmaster in chapter 3, verse 25. And he talks about in verse 28 of chapter 3, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What he's saying is that Abraham was saved by grace through faith many, many years before the law. And so he's taking them back beyond the law, okay, before there was a law, to how Abraham got in, and this is what he's dealing with. So look with me in chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors unto the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And he says, and because you're sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Verse number 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And so tonight I want to look at that thought, heirs of God through Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us now be found faithful. Lord, your will be accomplished. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be found faithful in this hour. May the Word of God find its lodging place in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. It was... I had the opportunity about this time last year, on different occasions, it wasn't every day, but on more than one day, to be around a boy who was only about 8 or 9 years old. But that boy's father was rich. As a matter of fact, he was very rich. And I don't know how much that boy knew about it, but where we were standing, that boy's daddy owned everything that the eye could see. If you could see it, his daddy owned it. Everything in every direction. But it was very interesting. That fella, you'd think that he would be a spoilt, you know, rich kid. He might have been a little eccentric, but he wasn't spoilt. As a matter of fact, his dad was raising him just the opposite. He was raising him to be a man's man. He was raising him to be an outdoorsman. He was raising him to know how to hunt and to know how to farm and to know how to animal husbandry and all those things. To the point that that kid did some odd stuff. I don't know that I'd have permitted it. That youngin, he number one, he was good with a slingshot. Now, son, you talk about good with a slingshot. You wouldn't want that 8-year-old to get after you with a slingshot. Now, son, he was deadly, that slingshot. Matter of fact, there was a whole bunch of stuff his daddy had it mounted, things that young'un had killed with that slingshot. You'd believe. He'd killed all kinds of stuff with that slingshot. Wouldn't give him a gun, but he didn't need to. He's like little David. He'd good with that slingshot. Well, one day they said that he was up on the edge of the creek, and they saw a little smoke, and they wondered what was going on. He had built him a little fire. And they thought, man, he's 8 years old, ought not be playing with fire. Well, when they got up there, it wasn't a fire that concerned them. It was the lizard that he was grilling on the fire. And he ate it. And I reckon they let him. And and so he ate a lizard. He caught a lizard, he grilled it, and ate it. And so I doubt very seriously if that youngin knew that not only did he own that lizard, but that creek and that spring where that creek came from and that mountain that creek came out of and that spring came out and everything around him. But you see, he's just a kid. And because of that, he had to do what Daddy told him to do when Daddy told him to do it. And if you looked around at what was going on, the hired hands had more liberty than the kid did. Because the hired hands were told to do a job, and they would go out and do it, and they would move around. But the kid was told, you know, they kept tight rein on the young'un, as you might imagine. And they let him go because it was a safe haven for him. And so they let him go. But you can imagine, the risk it would be to let that kid get out and somebody know who he was. And I mean, just all sorts of things that goes with that. And so, but I thought about that illustration, and I thought about that kid and what that kid actually, who he actually was. I had the opportunity to baptize a fella. And when I baptized him, I didn't really know his heir. I didn't know his lineage. I didn't know who he was. But I got to talking to some other folks, and I found out that his dad had been raised rich to the point that he was taken to school in a limousine. And there was a stop sign before they got to school, and he would jump out of the car and run because he was ashamed to have the limousine pull up in front of the school where he attended. But that's how he was raised. Well, this boy that I baptized, his dad vowed he would never raise him like that. He vowed he would never know he had money. And he really didn't know much about it. Didn't know very little about who he was or where he came from. But his great-grandfather, his last name was Edison. His first name was Thomas. And of course, if you know anything about history, that's where General Electric came from. That's the Edison Company. And of course, we could go on with that. And of course, and then, I mean, it gets bigger and bigger. But that boy didn't know anything about that. Was not raised like that. He never, his dad worked, and he did not know that who they were. He did not know the ties. He did not know the heir. He did, because their name, it came down through the daughter, and so their name was not the same, and so he didn't know who he was. And no emphasis was ever put on it, because the dad said, I'll never allow my children to be raised the way I was raised. And so they had to work, and they had to be, and they were just ordinary folks. Well, we're using that thought, and the Apostle Paul talking to the Galatian church. We talked about those tale of two sons. We dealt with that on Sunday. But now we're looking at a little different situation here. Instead of two sons, we're looking at a little more concerning the true son. And so the advancement of the true son. Look what the Bible says in verse number 1 about a child. Even though he's an heir, he's not yet come into his own. In other words, he is, even though he is a child heir, he's powerless while he's a child. Look what the Bible says in verse number 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child. So there is a dilemma here. In other words, and I don't know how it is exactly, but I do know that whenever I inherited from my grandfather, I could not do that until I was 18. In other words, I couldn't own property in my name until I was 18 years old. I couldn't I couldn't receive. Matter of fact, the clerk of court held my inheritance until I was 18 years old. Because I was not, you know, unless you've been emancipated, and that's what I understand, if a judge emancipates you, then you're treated as an 18-year-old. But if you're not emancipated, then you can't own property, real estate or anything like that, as far as I know. Well, so there's a dilemma in the midst of the thing. And the first part of the dilemma is an age restriction. The Bible says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child. So there's an age restriction in this thing, as long as he's a child. And the government says that childhood ends at 18, or when a judge says, I declare you an adult. And it can be done earlier than that. There are young people who have basically been homeless. The parents have left them. And legal services has gone in. The kid's got a job. The kid's trying to do right. The kid's trying to help. The kid has nobody to even sign their homework slip. They're living on their own and they're doing, but you know, they have nobody. And so legal services will go in and say, Judge, this kid's already playing the role of an adult, has no responsible adult to sign anything. And Lord, we petition the court, and we petition the court that he be emancipated. And if the judge agrees to it, when he signs that order, that kid's no longer a kid. He's an adult at that point. So there's an age restriction of an heir, of a father's child and his heir. Age restriction of the son. And then notice this. Not only is there's a dilemma as far as the restriction, but there's also a dilemma as far as his rank. The scripture says, differeth nothing from a servant. The servants do what they're told, and the son does what he's told. And dad tells the servants what to do, and dad tells the son what to do. And the servants better do what they're told to do, and the son better do what he's told to do. And so as far as the rank is concerned, again, this child is powerless. You say, but oh yeah, but his name's Rockefeller, or his name's Edison, or his name is, you know, Bill Gates' son, whatever, you know. Doesn't matter. As long as he's a minor child, as long as he is, he's got a restriction as to his age. He's got a restriction as to his rank. He's no different than a servant. One of the richest men in this county. He owned utilities, public utilities, and his son tells this story. He told his dad, he said, Dad, I want to, the Mach 1s had come out, and the Mach 1 Mustang had come out. He said, Dad, I want a new Mach 1. He said, now do you really? He said, yeah. Now here's the catch. Dad owns the Ford dealership. So it just stands to reason, right? If Dad owns the utility, Dad owns the Ford dealership, Dad owns about everything in town, ain't no big deal for him to have a new Mach 1, right? He said he come home one day from school, and he's getting ready to get his license, and Dad told him, he said, oh, by the way, I've got you something in the garage. And he said, you're kidding. He said, no, I'm not kidding. I got you something. He said, is it blue? He said, no, son, it's not blue. It's red. But said, it's in the garage, and I hope you like it. He run to the side of the house, turned the garage door, throwed the garage door up, and sitting there was a shiny, brand hammer, new red lawnmower. He said, all the exchanges, I'm paying somebody to mow the grass. He said, if I'm paying them to mow, I might as well pay you, as long as you do a good job. If you don't, I'll fire you. He said, now you're going to pay me my money back for the lawnmower out of what you make. Then you're going to save for that Mach 1 you want. By the way, he got his Mach 1. Took him all the way through high school, but he got it. As a matter of fact, he still got it. Even to this day, he still got that car. Has had it restored, he still got that car. But what I want to mention is, what I want to say is, his daddy made him just like one of the hired hands. Matter of fact, he treated him exactly like a hired hand. Matter of fact, the hired hands were getting paid better and doing better jobs and everything else. The grass mowing guy was kind of at the bottom of the list, you know what I'm saying? And so he put him down pretty low as far as the hired hands were concerned. So his rank was pretty low, even though, technically speaking, he was the heir to the company, he and his sister. And so in the passage, there's the dilemma of the restriction, there's the dilemma of rank, and then there's the dilemma of reality. The scripture says he differeth not from a servant. Look at this. Though he be Lord, little L, though he be Lord of all. Now think of that. Though he be Lord of all. In other words, this guy that's mowing the grass, technically speaking, he owned the grass. He owned the exchanges. He owned every truck. He owned the company. He owned the warehouse. He owned everything there was, or at least part of it. But it didn't matter because he was in the dilemma. The reality of it was that he wasn't of age, and therefore he had not come into what was his. The scripture says that that heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So the theme is the powerlessness of being an heir. Because basically you can't do anything about it until the one who you're inherited from says you can, or until they die. That's when it kicks in, and not until. So there's the dilemma. But then there's also the development. And again, this child's powerless during all of this. Look what the scripture says, verse number 2. But is under tutors. So rather than help manage the business, rather than set a seat at the board in the boardroom, rather than have his own office with secretaries, kid's out mowing grass. But when he's not mowing grass, he's going to school. But is under tutors. Now let me tell you what I did see. The only extravagance I ever saw, I went to the school with this guy, only extravagance I ever saw is when I come back to school in Christmas, I'd have to think of the year. It would have been in the early 70s. And I came to school and I saw on this guy's arm, I was in the math class with him. And I looked across the room and I could tell what time it was from plumb across the room. It was the first one I'd ever seen. I thought it was the coolest thing. He had a digital watch. And that thing glowed red and it had square numbers. It was a big old thing. It looked like he was wearing an alarm clock on your arm. A big old thing. And I just thought that's the coolest thing I ever seen. I could see it plumb across the class. There's a clock in the back of the class, but I wasn't near as interested in looking at it as I was his arm. You know, I'd watch, see when he put his arm up, see what time it was. I thought that's the coolest thing it was. By the way, if you've got one of those, you're in pretty good shape because they're very valuable now. The first one's ever come out. He had one. And so, but he had it. He still had to go to school. Even though this is for the days of calculators, this is for the days of anything. The first LED I'd ever seen in my life. First one, Bible says, but is under tutors. And then he says this, and governors. So the tutors, they act as guides. And then the governors, meaning that a lot of people, it's not uncommon for a rich man who travels and does a lot of things to have someone else that kind of is the governor. He's the one that does the discipline. He's the one that looks after him. And he's the one that kind of basically does dad's part, does the raising. And the thing about it is they're just temporary. They're just till they're grown. But they do have tutors and governors. Tutors that guide, and then governors that are temporary. that they're part of the instructors. And by the way, dad's the one who hires them. Dad's the one that hires the tutors. Dad's the one that hires the governors. That's dad does that. And then it says, so the instructors, but then it says this, that they're assembled in the passage, but then it says this, that they're appointed until the time appointed of the Father. So the instructors are assembled. They use them to train the student. And then the instructors are appointed. And they're there for as long as dad says they're there. That's how long they're there. For as long as dad says that they're there. And so the first couple of verses deal with an heir. But the heir is a child. And because the heir is a child, the heir, even though it be an heir, is powerless to do anything on his own. Now we're going to take everything that we just laid down and we're going to apply it to verse number 3. Even so we, when we were children. So we're going to make a spiritual application from a secular illustration about a rich man and his kids. Look what the scripture says. Even so we, when we were children. He is still dealing. Paul has taken the book of Galatians. He has dealt with the Jews and how that at one time they were under the law. They were under works. They were under legalism. At least that's the way they took it. By the way, God's not had 14 ways of salvation. Salvation's always been by grace through faith. And somebody said, well, I thought you could keep the law and get saved. No, you couldn't. And that's why you offered those sacrifices and you exercised faith. I'll say this. While the object of their faith may have varied, the object of their faith may have varied in the Old Testament, the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11 goes all the way back to the original man or woman, to the first sin, goes all the way back and brings us forward, showing us that while we are bad to hyper-dispensationalize the Scriptures, meaning that we divide it up in sections and we build big, long, high walls between it, God doesn't. God says it's by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And every dispensation you can show me in chapter 11, I'll say to you, yeah, and salvation was by faith. It was by faith. But they had to offer a sacrifice, yes, and they were doing it by faith that sacrifice would atone for their sin. That's what they believed. Eating the Passover would atone for their sin. And that's what they believed. That's what they, and everything that was related to the tabernacle was to atone for their sin. But understand, the word atone is a different word than the word redeemed. The word atonement carries with it the idea almost of a bandage or a band-aid. An atonement was a covering. An atonement covered the sin. That's all it did. The blood of bulls and goats, according to Hebrews, never took away one single solitary sin. It just took it out of the face of God. It atoned for it. It covered it up. But there come a day that all that sin had to be dealt with. And when that happened, Christ was crucified. And now our sins are no longer covered. They're not atoned. They're forgiven. They're put behind God's back in the sea of forgetfulness. As far as the east is from the west, to be remembered against us no more. He didn't cover them. He did away with them. The Bible says that he nailed them to his cross. The handwritings of ordinance against us, he nailed them to his cross. Abolished them. They're gone. The song said, you ask me why I'm happy, I'll tell you why my sins are gone. They're not covered. They've not got a Band-Aid on them. It's gone. If you go to the doctor and he tells you you got skin cancer, you say, well, doctor, put a Band-Aid on it so nobody will see it. Well, that'll keep somebody from seeing it, but it ain't going to change the prognosis. What do I want? Do I want a Band-Aid or do I want surgery? I want surgery. I want you to take it out, and I want you to get the margins right. So you just dig as deep a hole as you need to make sure you got that thing. Amen? That's what I want. I don't want a Band-Aid over it. I want it to be eradicated. And so he says, even so, we when we were children, so minors under the law, the earthly, he's going to deal with that in a moment, the earthly, the past bondage by the law, the Jewish believers and their bondage under the law, minors. But then he says something about misery. The Bible says, were in bondage. They were in bondage to that thing. I mean, they had to be so careful. Everything they did, everything, I mean, they had to be so careful. There was a man got stoned for picking up sticks on the Sabbath. I mean, they had to be so very, very careful what they did. And so they were in misery by the law. They were minors under the law, but they were in misery by the law. The law didn't bring joy and peace and happiness and satisfaction. The law brought bondage and misery. And then the scripture says, under the elements of the world. That is the Mosaic law. God said, all right, this is how I want you to deal with the world. You're going to only eat this and this and this. You're only going to go here and this far and this on this day. And you're only going to do this and this and this. And this is how you're going to interact. And this is the law. And so that was the Mosaic law. Man said, we want to get to heaven on our own. God said, all right, fine, here, let me show you how. And man looked at it and said, we can't do that. God said, told you. Told you. But there was one. Now listen to me. Make no mistake. There was a man who kept the law. Every jot and tittle. I mean, he kept every bit of the law. His name was Christ Jesus. He did that. And so that's where the story turns. You see, I'm trying to paint a picture of the chosen heir here. We've talked about how the chosen heir was powerless in verse number 1 and verse number 2. Now I'm trying to paint you a picture about this chosen heir. And the first part of it, I want you to see the earthly. I want you to see that past bondage. But now we're going to flip this thing. I want you to see the eternal. I want you to see not only the past bondage by the law, but I want you to see the present blessing in the Lord. Look what the Bible says in verse number 4. But when the fullness of time was come. Well, that's a Christmas message. The fullness of time. You know, I remember years ago it kind of become you know how you have catchphrases that kind of make their way around? And people say, well, if the Lord tarries his coming, we'll see you next week. But you know, I picked that up, said it a few times, but the problem is I got to read my Bible and I found out that he that shall come and will not tarry. He will not tarry his coming. It just ain't time. Someone said, how come he ain't come? Because it ain't time. It ain't time. It ain't time. If it was time, he'd have been here. But the Bible tells me in the fullness of time, and there's a whole week's worth of preaching just in that phrase, in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time. Can I say it this way? Man had reached his credit limit. Man had maxed out the effectiveness of bulls and goats, turtle doves. He'd maxed it up. His credit line was exhausted in the fullness of time. Fullness. Man's debt had got so big that God said, it's time. Had to be. And so Paul here indicates in this passage when the fullness of time was come. Now he's dealing here with the providence of God. God knew. Can I say just as sure as God knew the day and the hour and the second that Christ would come the first time? Do you understand that that day's already out there and that he will come again in the exact same fashion in the fullness of time? You say, oh, it's getting pretty full, preacher. I believe that. And that's the blessed hope. And that's what keeps us right. That's what keeps us going. That's what keeps us encouraged. But if it don't come in my lifetime, it means that it wasn't time. That's all it means. That's all it means. It wasn't the fullness of time. God's time. So Paul confesses the providence of God, and he deals here with the incarnation when the fullness of time was come. But he turns our attention not from the providence of God, and he turns our attention to the provision of God. And I like this. He said God sent forth his son. Now that's a small statement, but my friend, that's bigger than anybody here can chew. That's big. His son. Man had sons. Men had many sons. But God sent forth his son. How unique. And that it was a baby boy born, but let me explain something to you. There ain't never been a baby boy like this baby boy. The closest thing that ever came to this baby boy would have been Cain and Abel, and then ultimately Seth. But the way I read my Bible, they were born after sin, so therefore they were conceived in sin. Therefore they were sinners. But that was the closest it had ever been. But understand, Adam was born. We believe Adam was created an adult, but in his perfect state, they would have been equal in the human aspect. Adam before his sin, and this baby boy, but the difference was that God breathed both of them. But the difference was he gave man. Man was a created being. The Lord Jesus had always been. His conception, my friend, was just a transference from the eternal to the earthly. That's all it was. He had always been. It wasn't his beginning. He had always been, and he always will be. It was just a transference of his location. And he took up residence in the womb of a virgin. The Bible says God sent forth his son, a unique boy. Can I say it that way? And I'm careful to use the term boy, but he was a boy. He was a baby boy, and he was a young boy, and he's an adolescent boy. He was a boy. But I don't say that irreverently. He was God's boy. He was a unique boy. God sent forth his son. And then the Bible says, made of a woman. That hadn't never happened either. Everybody else always been made of a man and a woman. But you remember what God said to the serpent in the book of Genesis? He said, the seed of the woman. There's the first mention of that virgin birth. And it's carried right here, made of a woman, without the aid and help of a man. Why is that, preacher? Because if you have a sinful man with a sinful woman, you get a sinful baby. And Mary was a sinner, but because the Spirit of God was the Father, it broke the chain of sin. It broke it. It stopped it in its track. And so he was a unique boy, no doubt about it, how God sent forth his son, but he was also a unique birth. The Bible says made of a woman. Never before had the matrix of a woman been broken by the birth of a child. Had never happened. Virgin birth. And about this time of the year, you'll start getting people that'll, they'll start saying, these channels will start coming on, and they'll start trying to say all these things about Christ, and they'll try to deny his virgin birth and all these other things. And they'll say that Dr. Tookumpit said this, and Dr. So-and-so said that. And understand that much of the Jewish record was designed to discredit Christ. I don't know if y'all know this or not, but the Jewish record in the Talmud, the Torah is the scripture, but the Talmud is the rabbinical writings that give the commentary on the Torah. The Talmud teaches that Christ Jesus was the bastard son of a Roman soldier in that language. It's the only reason I say it, because that's the language that they use. I have read it, the English version of it. I've read it. I know what they say. How wicked. But I want you to understand that the scripture teaches that God sent forth his son, a unique boy. God sent forth his son made of a woman, a unique birth. And then he says something this. He says, made under the law. What does that mean? In other words, he, in his conception, in his conception, of course, was divine. But everything they did, from his circumcision to his purifying of Mary, right down the line, they had to keep the law. And they did keep the law right down the line. Anybody want to know why that they had to give why they offered turtle doves? Because if you could afford it, you give a lamb. That's why I feel like the shepherds, the wise men hadn't got there yet. Because they didn't have gold, frankincense, and myrrh to buy lambs with. I don't believe that God ever wanted a lamb offered on behalf of the Lamb of God. He had turtle doves offered on his behalf, on behalf of the purifying of his mother, the virgin-born Son of God, made under the law. So can I say it this way? Christ Jesus didn't come to circumvent the law. He was not born outside the law. That wasn't it. No, he was born under the law. Right smack dab in the middle of it. And he fulfilled every jot and tittle. A tittle's a little thing that goes, a jot is just a period, and then a tittle is just a little small mark that's made in the Hebrew language that to indicate the significance of a letter. In other words, no, every aspect that there is possible, Christ Jesus fulfilled it. And so why was that, preacher? Well, in verse 4, Paul confesses the providence of God in the fullness of time. In the middle of verse 4, he considers the provision of God made under the law, sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And then in verse 5, he confirms the purpose of God. And he says this, to redeem them that were under the law. Let's see if I can say it this way. If your house is on fire and you were bedfast and you can't get out, somebody's got to come in and get you. Is that right? You can't get out. If you're bedfast, your house is on fire, you can't get out. Somebody's got to come in and get you. Christ Jesus came in to a burning house. Christ Jesus came in under the law to get us out from under the law. Can I say, you understand that? He came in the law, came in under the law to get us out from under the law. He fulfilled it. What does that mean? He lived a perfect life. Perfect. So I said, well, preacher, I'm a trying. My friend, that'll get you in trouble. Trying to live a perfect life, you're not going to make it. You say, well, how do you know? Well, you ain't so far. And you won't in the future. So now what do? You cry for mercy. You throw yourself on the mercy of the court. The Bible says to redeem them that were under the law. And so he shows us the purpose of God, the redemption from sin. And then he says this, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So what is the purpose of God? It's twofold. To redeem us from sin and to recognize us as sons. that we might receive the adoption of sons. What about that? The adoption of sons. I want you to understand that an adopted son inherits just like a regular son. Now, I was told in the past that you can't cut out an adoptive son how you will. I don't think that's true. It could have been possibly at one time, but I know in North Carolina it's not true. But here's where it reads. If you don't have a will, you can cut anybody how you will you want to. You can cut all your kids out and leave it to Humane Society. I know people that have. I know a guy that left several million to the Humane Society. You know, one of them, I don't know which one it was, but one of them, it was care for dogs. Left 1.5, 1.8 million to care for dogs. That's where he left his money. But what I'm trying to say is that if you don't have a will, an adoptive son will inherit equally with a blood son. The state recognizes adoption as if they were as if your name is on birth certificate, and the state will, you, and they say, well, he's an adoptive son. He can't get part of the estate. If dad didn't leave a will, bet me, the state of North Carolina will divide that estate up equally, and that adopted son will inherit the same part as a blood son. There will be no difference in the eyes of the law. The scripture says that we might receive the adoption of sons. So God confirms his purpose. The providence of God, the provision of God, and the purpose of God. Paul deals with it in verse 4 and verse number 5. So look at it with me, what the scripture says. There's, in verse 1, we saw a child heir and how that he is powerless. In verse 3, we saw the picture, the powerlessness of a chosen heir. We saw in verse 3 the picture of a chosen heir in verse 3, 4, and 5. But now we're looking at the possession of a Christian heir. Look what the Bible says in verse number 6. And because ye are sons. Well, we made a jump into hyperspace, didn't we? Look at that. And because ye are sons. Forget the adopted. Forget whatever else. Because ye are sons. As far as God's concerned, that no longer matters. Because ye are sons. Look at that. We're dealing now with the possessions of a Christian heir. You see, the Holy Spirit, once you become an heir, the Holy Spirit's now dwelling in our hearts. And the scripture affirms that sonship and says, and because ye are sons. You say, well, I don't look like a son of God. I know, but you are. I don't feel like a son of God. I know. Sometimes I don't neither. But you are. If you saw that young and run around up over that slingshot eating lizards, you wouldn't think he's much of an heir neither. You'd think he's one of the hired hands youngins. But oh, make no mistake. You make no mistake. That wasn't just any youngin' running around. That was the owner's youngin' running around. That youngin' was heir to every piece, to every grain of sand under his feet. That was his sand. That was his mud between his toes. That was his house. That was his place. And so much more to go with it. You understand what I'm talking about? Same is true with us, Happy Day. Sometimes we might look like we're out playing in the mud, but understand, hey, that's our Father's mud. Praise God. And because ye are sons, that sonship is affirmed. And then he says, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. So, the Spirit of the Son of God abiding, living, and abiding in us. A lot of people sometimes, we split the Trinity to the point we think the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity, and he is. But there's one God manifest in three persons. So understand when the book of Acts talks about the Spirit of who? the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And understand, manifest as the Father in the Old Testament, manifest as the Son in the Gospels, manifest as the Spirit in the epistles, he's still one God, manifest in three persons. It hasn't happened. Well, I guess it has happened. I guess I saw it already. The other morning there was a frost. And that vapor, that water, had frozen on that grass. Sun come up, and it began to melt. But something unusual happened. Because it frosted, it turned, part of it did not turn. It was a very dry. And so part of what happened was, part of it began to melt off as the sun hit it, but it also created a vapor, and there was a little bit of fog in the valleys. Did you know some of that frost never turned to water? It turned straight to fog. It actually dissipated into the atmosphere. So right there you saw the trinity of water: frost, H2O liquid, and fog. And they're all water, just in different forms. That's the way it is with God. One God in manifest in three persons. He said that we might receive the adoption. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. So there is the identification. And then he says, into your hearts, there's the indwelling. And then he says, crying, Abba, Father. Wish I had more time spent on this. That's the intimacy. Abba, Father. You see, we used to call him Lord. I dealt with this a little bit there Sunday. We used to call him God. We used to call him Lord. Now we call him Father. Because of our status, because of the Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts. In verse number 7, he said, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. There's been a change in relationship. But with that change in relationship, there also becomes a change in responsibility. Look in the latter part of verse number 7. And if a son, that's our new position, then an heir of God through Christ. That's our new privilege. And because we are heirs of God through Christ, we have no business playing in the mud holes of this world. I'm talking about of sin and degradation. Why would we do that when we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ? It's interesting to me that my animals, I don't know why they do it. I've never figured out why they do it. But after it rains, my animals will find a little mud hole, just a little wet place. I don't know why it is, but they like drinking out of mud holes. Now, I've got a pump on a timer. It comes up. I've got big troughs of clear water coming up. I've got more fresh water than they'll ever drink. They about bathe in it. I got so much fresh water. I believe in fresh water. Keep fresh water all the time. I don't like it to turn green. I don't like it to have mud in it. I like good, fresh, clear, cold water. And so it's on a timer, and it pumps it up out of the creek, and I keep water for them. You think they'll drink out of that trough? No, they'll go drink out of the mud holes, where the other animals have done pooped and where they done romp through it. And that's one of the biggest problems you have with animals is parasites. Because they eat off the ground, and because they drink out of mud holes. It absolutely is the wrong thing to do. And the thing about it is there's fresh water available, but you can't convince them goats. It's because they're goats. Oh, that looks good. Let me drink it. It's interesting, everybody talks about how goats will eat almost anything. That's a myth. Goats will taste anything, but they're very picky about what they eat. You know the little rubber things that the keys are on, the little key fob things? All the keys of all the stuff we've got them little things on it. My keys keep getting missing out of my stuff. Keys missing out of the skid steer. Keys missing out of the Kawasaki mule. Keys missing out of the four-wheeler. Where are my keys going? Who's just taking the keys out? Don't take the keys out. The other day, Keys trying to get it out of the golf cart. I got to watching them. Them stinking goats like to chew on them little plastic things.
and they get in there, Joe, and pull the keys out, and then they hide, they drop them wherever. Crazy. They'll chew on wiring. You got to watch them. They like, you know, there's wiring hanging down under the dash of my wheel. They like to chew on that electrical wiring. They like the feel of it. They like something to chew on. They like to taste it. There's no taste in electrical wiring, but they like to chew on it. Son, I got me some electric fence strung up. Chew on that. Try that. Try that in Doc. See how that works for you. I got me some electric wire. Bite down on that, honey bear, and let's see what happens. That'll be a fire, bolts of lightning go out your tail. I guarantee you, you get a hold of that. But it's amazing to me that, hey, you can do all that, try to keep them this side, and you can do all of that, but you know what? They're still goats. And you know why goats act like goats? Because they're goats. And you know why so many of people who claim to be Christians act like goats? Because they're goats. God help us, it's true. But if we're not careful, we were goats so long, we still got goat tendencies. If we're not careful, we'll say, well, that mud hole looks tempting. The next thing you know, down we go. When in reality, we're heirs, joint heirs. We own the creek, we own the mountain, we own the spring, we own everything. We don't have to drink out of the mud holes of the world. Our Father owns everything that there is. Why would that tempt us? Lord, help us. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, may we be found faithful. And Lord, may we live up to our calling. And Lord, may we live up to what you've called us to. And help us to be thankful. And help us, Lord, I pray, to act like we've been redeemed by the precious Son of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.